I mean, how do you follow something like that? Let's just go home, right? And let me say, if you try the mattress thing and it goes down and it doesn't go well, you didn't learn that at church, okay? So we bear no responsibility for that. Happy Mother's Day. It's good to see you. Again, it's not only Mother's Day, although it's a very special day. And moms, thank you for your presence and your responsibility to raise up kids and help a nation be strong. And there's a lot of quotes. There's a lot of things that we could go after. And we've done that in the past. But moms, thank you. And we have some more for you after this service. But with moms in mind, we're going to take a look at a mom in the Bible. She didn't start out being a mom, as moms don't. That's profound. And actually, she started stuck. And we're going to see her through this story be set free. And I'll have some things for you at the end of that. So if you have a Bible, we're going to get to Joshua chapter 2 in a little while. I'm going to give you some context. And we always want you to bring a Bible, walk with us. We don't believe that a Sunday should be a spectator sport, but something to participate with us with. And so we got Bibles always in back, and follow along and take a few notes along the way. We encourage you to do that. But we're going to go ahead and start in Genesis 15 in just a little while. So the story of Jericho. Jericho is one of those classic stories in the Bible that most people know sort of if they've kind of hung around churchy circles. You remember the story where you got this city called Jericho, and what was around Jericho? You got some walls. Actually, there were two walls. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So the Israelites come up. Why would they do that? We'll talk about that in a little bit. So the Israelites go up there, and it's a fortified city. And what do? They don't go ahead and bring out the swords and stuff. They bring out a trumpet and the Ark of the Covenant. And so they walk around the city for a week, and then God does a miracle. If he made walls, he can do anything he wants with walls. And so the walls come down. And then the people come in and the story goes on. And so this is a classic Sunday school story, adult or kid. And here's the lesson most people get from the story of Jericho. God is bigger than the walls that are holding you back. And if there are any obstacles in front of you that God wants you to go ahead and not be defeated by, then God can go ahead and direct you over those walls. You can be victorious in Christ. Amen, right? Friends, that's true. That's true. But there's so much more to this story that we're going to slow down, dig a little deeper, and we're going to put on the lens of grace. Matter of fact, I've really enjoyed with Dave and I, we've been teaching through these Old Testament stories, putting on the lens of how are there grace sightings in these old stories. And as we take a look at this story with a grace lens, asking, are there any grace sightings? Because we believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And God of the old did not just kind of morph into something new. He always has been a God of grace. And so if that's the case, where's the grace in the Old Testament? And we've been walking through these stories with that. So one of the ways that we're going to not miss the grace in this story is start again 650 years before the walls come tumbling down. I'm going to quickly walk you through some history to get some context underneath our belts, and then we're going to dive into Joshua and Jericho. So don't take any notes here. This is all free. I'll get to the good stuff in a little bit, okay? So here we go. It starts with Genesis 12, 650 years before Jericho. And we've talked a little bit about this in the weeks past. God speaks to Abram, who becomes Abraham, and says, I'm going to start something brand new, a whole new nation with you. I know you don't have any kids yet. I know you don't have any land where I'm going to put you yet. But trust me, walk with me, believe me. Abraham says, okay. So they start a journey together. And then over in Genesis 15, God says, let me give you some more details about this. I've already said you don't have any kids, but from you, a brand new great nation will be born, and this nation, from this nation, will have a blessing for the whole world, all right? Hence Jesus, okay? And so Genesis 15, though, gives a little detail of how that's going to happen. Well, Abram, let me tell you, a little bit of detail is going to happen after you're gone. You're going to live a ripe old age and you're going to die, but then afterwards, let me tell you what's going to happen. The people after you, they're going to be sojourners, guests, invited into a foreign land, and they're going to live there for a while. And then, let me tell you what's going to happen to them. The sojourning is going to turn into slavery, and they're going to be shackled, they're going to be held, and they're not going to be allowed to leave for over 400 years. Why would God do that? We'll take a look at that. And then after the 400 years, the slavery will end. Moses will come in, let my people go. And then after some plagues, they're going to go ahead and start their journey to the promised land and begin this ministry to a world. Because in Israel, back in those days, it was at the center of all the east-west, north-south trade routes. God said, if I'm going to go ahead and place a special powerful reminder of who I am and what I'm about, I'm going to put it right in the middle of the world. And that's what God did at that time. So that's the story of what's going on. So here's the question, though. Why did God keep the Israelites in Egypt for over 400 years as slaves? He didn't have to do that. Well, now finally, from sojourning to slaves to Genesis 15. Take a look with me at Genesis chapter 15, verse 15 and 16. So Abraham, all this is going to happen after you're gone. Matter of fact, you're going to live a long, full life. I'm going to bless you with that. But then let me tell you something. And so Genesis 15, starting in verse 15 and 16. As for you, you shall, Abram, go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. Thank you very much. Verse 16. And they, the nation after you, they shall come back here. That's this promised land, this Canaan, Palestine, Israel land. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation after 400 years. For, and there it is, that's the word. Circle that one. For the iniquity of the Amorites, it's another name for the Canaanites. For the iniquity, the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. Why am I keeping them away from the land for this much time? Because I am aware of what's going on in Canaan, and it is more and more and more corrupt, and their corruption, their iniquity, is not yet complete. It's interesting. I believe that if God did not allow the slavery to happen in Egypt, they would have wanted and been able to go back to the promised land before God wanted to give the Canaanites, the Amorites, more than enough time to have a heart change. Now, we have some more details in the Bible. We do know that what God is doing in Egypt, God was aware of. But now we're learning God was also aware of what was happening in this soon to be promised land. And here's a side sermon for you and for me. Some of you, you are feeling like you're stuck somewhere. You are feeling possibly forgotten by God, stuck over in a slavery situation in a foreign land. And you're wondering after 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, God, do you even know where I am anymore? I mean, have you forgotten me? Something that's loud in this story, God knew exactly where they were in Egypt, and he was allowing the slavery to happen. But see, it wasn't all about them. Sometimes we get stuck wondering why, because it's all about me. And God says, listen, trust, because I'm doing something, and I'm holding you back because there's something I'm doing over here that you don't know, but I have just as much heart for them as I have a heart for you. And what was going on? Well, let's take a look. So you're in Genesis. Genesis 6:5 is a verse that's pre-Noah day. And I tell you, that is one of the most awful descriptions in the Bible that describes why God brought the judgment that he did during the Noah flood episode. Genesis 6:5 says, and God looked down, and I'm sure there were warnings and there were prophets, and we know that God was saying, shape up, stop doing what you're doing, and it was awful. Genesis 6:5 says, every thought of every act and inclination of everyone was only evil continually. It got messed up. And God said, listen, I've warned you. I've waited. And now it's time. And only Noah and his family responded to God's call to go ahead and walk with him and stopped living the life of corruption and hurting those around them. So anyway, that was Genesis 6:5. Well, Leviticus chapter 18 is also another sad description that's warranted and finally caused God's judgment. Take a look at Leviticus. You're in Genesis, Exodus. Let's skip over that to Leviticus chapter 18, 1, 2, and 3. See, this is what was going on, not just in Egypt. God was very aware what was going on in this promised land to be. Look at Leviticus 18, 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. All right. We got that straight. This relationship that didn't start with the law. It was long before that. But now let's walk together. And here's how. Look at verse 3. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt. I do not want you to live like what you have been seeing in the last 400 years and all that slavery stuff. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And here's a word to underline. And here's something else I don't want you to do. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. And he says it again. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall not follow them. You shall follow me. And it goes on. And then you can read on your own. Boy, I tell you, depravity, capital D. Any description that can fit between your ears of sexual perversion, it's in this chapter. I mean, you had sex with anybody you can think of. Animals, people, children, neighbors. It was abusive. It was out of control. And God says enough. And you can read that. But take a look down at verse 26. So this is what was going on in this land, that for hundreds of years it was getting worse and worse and worse. By the way, archaeology that basically uncovers the layers of history bears what Leviticus 18 sadly describes. So Leviticus 18, verse 26. I mean, you have child sacrifice. You have women forced prostitution. You have people walking through this land sojourning and they are killed. It's a mess. So now you have this. But you shall keep my statutes, God saying this, and my rules. Do none of these abominations. That's a big word. Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for the people of the land who were before you, those are the Amorites, Canaanites types, they did these abominations. So the land became unclean. And I'm about to cleanse the land. I'm starting something new. This is a metaphor in verse 28. Can you say vomit in church? The answer is yes. It's in the Bible. Here, Happy Mother's Day, by the way. And verse 28. Lest the land, there it is, throw up, vomit you out when you make it unclean. If you follow in their ways, listen, I won't let you stay in the land either. Because this is the land where the world travels through. And I want my presence known. And notice what it says, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean. Here it is. As it last time I'll say it, okay? As it vomited out the nation that was before you. Now, the land didn't do it. God did it. But it was as if God was saying, enough. I've waited. I've warned. I've longed for you to choose to humble yourself and repent. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. And God finally says, it's over. And again, Dave's going to teach in a couple weeks on Jonah and Nineveh. I think that's a parallel story that you'll learn about. But one of the questions is, well, how do you know, Bob, that these people in Canaan were even aware that there was a God? Were even aware that what they were doing with their children, with their neighbors, with their parents, with the people that visited through their land? Maybe they had no clue that it was wrong in the eyes of their maker. Well, again, the Bible is a collection of God inspired stories. And we have glimpses like Nineveh with another non-Jewish nation. And God had seen the same level of corruption there. And God says, listen, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you an opportunity for you to change your ways before I say I will no longer allow that to continue. So God brings Jonah to warn them. And you'll learn about that. Jonah said, I don't want to do it. God, because I know you're a gracious God. I know you're going to give them a chance and they don't deserve it. How's that? And so God, I believe, for hundreds of years, sent Jonahs into the land of Canaan, warning and then waiting. But there is a time when God says, finally, enough. So let me catch you up now on your note sheet. Here's a couple things. Here's the first grace sighting. God gave the people of Canaan more time. That's why God allowed the slavery to happen for 400 years. You know, there are times in your life, there are times in my life where things happen. We get stuck. Things happen to us because of other people's poor choices. But hear me, in God's sovereignty, God allows that. And there are times when we can see why God allowed it, because some good that came from it. Let's just be honest. There are many times we don't see it. You know, you can sing all you want. God makes all things work together for good and all that kind of thing. But, you know, you're going through the pain and the victimization and the betrayal and all that that you're going through. And you wonder, God, where's the good out of that? Let me tell you something. Sometimes, many times, you won't see the good until you're in heaven looking back. You won't see the good until many miles have passed and you look in the rearview mirror, and therefore you might. But that's where you got to trust the character of God. But in this situation, there's a reminder. Sometimes we do see in Scripture and in our own lives why to the what. And in this situation, God allowed the slavery. God, why are you keeping us here? We don't want to be here. We want to go to your land. And God says, no, trust me. The reason is because I'm giving them a few more years, a few more prophets. I want them to change before I bring my judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it's the cross-reference. God is not slow about his timing or his movement. He doesn't want any to perish back then and today, but for all to come to repentance. The word repentance means to change your mind, thus changing your behavior. So God was giving them time to change. And again, as God gave them more time, their choices became more corrupt. So on your outline, grace. We've been looking at grace, grace sightings. Let me tell you what grace is not based on scriptures like this. Grace is not God overlooking your offenses. Just because God is not bringing judgment, discipline, hardship, because he loves you today, doesn't mean he won't. Sometimes we equate God's patience with God's permissiveness. That's not true. So grace does not mean, oh, boys will be boys and it's not that serious. It is serious. But he could be giving you a little more time to humble yourself before he does the job. Here's another one. Grace does not mean always giving more chances. Oh, God's a gracious God. I know I ought to stop. I know I ought to start. I know I ought to. But you know what? There's always another chance because God's a gracious God. Read your Bible again. There are times when God is long-suffering and he gives you more patience and more opportunities than most would. But there is a time when God says, no, no more. And let's not take advantage of God's patience. So God gave the people of Canaan more time. So now it was time to go ahead and say, I'm not going to allow you to do what you're doing to your people, to your children, to your women, to those who are traveling in and out of your country. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to cleanse the land. And Joshua 6 is how he does that. All right. So if you have a Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 6 and we'll start in verse 3 in just a little bit. So Joshua 6, God speaks to Joshua, and Joshua is the general, the leader of this new nation, and they're moving into this land. And Joshua is on his trust journey as well. The way God wanted him to do it, it's not the way most likely anyone would have thought of. But Jericho is the first city of 31 cities, city-states really, all around the land. A little bit of context here. All these 31 city-states, they didn't like each other. They fought each other too. Because basically back then it was wild, wild west on steroids, okay? And whatever you can get away with, you will. And you should try at least. And it was just corrupt, capital C. And so, but Jericho, when they moved in from the east, it was the farthest fortified city in the southeast of the land. And so they came in, and if you ignored Jericho and you just went around Jericho, they could basically come up from your rear and attack you there. And so they need to go ahead and take on Jericho. And but Jericho had walls around the city. But when we think of Jericho, let's not think of like San Diego. How can you have a wall around San Diego? Well, you can't, okay? Literally, Jericho is about 6 to 7 acres in total. And you can really walk around the city site today. It's about 200 yards. It doesn't even take a half hour. I mean, it's just not that large. So the cities were small. And most of the people, they did not sleep, or in a sense, live in the city. They were a bunch of farmers. It was an agricultural setting. And so you had people that lived inside the walls, but you had people lived outside the walls. But the walls were meant to keep people out when they were attacked. And they attacked each other all the time. You go to today, Jericho is not much to look at. You just kind of, you're in your bus and you wave at Jericho. There's nothing there. And but you can see how small it is, but they've also uncovered a spring. So there was a spring inside Jericho, and they had vats of storage for grain. So the idea was, when we are attacked, and we're often attacked, if we're not attacking, we are being attacked. It's just a rough time. And we can go ahead and have all the people living outside the village, city, come inside and then shore up the walls. And literally, history says they could wait it out for maybe 1 to 2 years. And so again, the walls had to come down because they're going to go ahead and just kind of survive it and wait you out. So there's the problem. Joshua is saying, okay, here's the city. We can't just go around it because they're going to come up from the back. And so what are we going to do? So hence Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 3. And again, my guess is Joshua would not have seen this coming. So, Josh, verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Sounds good. So, that's great, God. We'll go around and we'll come in from the back. No. Thus shall you do this for 6 days. Circle the city, surround the city, walk around the city for 6 days. Take about a half hour. Do it in silence and then go back to where your tents are. Verse 4, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Covenant. So the way I want you to parade around the city, I want you to put the Ark of my covenant with your people in front of you. And then I want to have these priests with these ram's horns. And I don't want them blowing anything. I want them to have it. Then I want you to follow these guys. I want you to circle the city, parade around the city once, then go home. Do it for 6 days. On the 7th day, do it 7 times. And then on the 7th time, blow your horns, shout, and I will do what only I can do, and the walls will come tumbling down. So, and that's kind of what this happens. Verse 6, so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, guys, here we go. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Here's a question for you. We've already taken a look at why on earth would God keep the Israelites away from the land for 400 years, because he was gracious. He wanted to give people more than enough time to humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Why would God tell Joshua to do something as ridiculous? How would you like to be parading around there looking at you? Boy, I sure feel silly. You know, have you ever done something? The only reason you're doing it is because God told you to. God does that all the time. So they're parading around and they go home. Well, that was silly. And then you do it again. Why did God make them wait a week? I think there's another grace sighting here. I believe God gave the people of Jericho more time. See, the people of Jericho were ignoring the warnings of God. And finally, when it's time to go and start answering for their actions, God says, I'm going to give them one more week. And so I'm going to go ahead and have you parade around the city 7 times. And they have options. They either move out and spare their lives, or they will be confronted. And God would have much rather have them move out on their own versus, listen, we're going to live or die, but we're going to do it our way. And that's what they decided. Well, Bob, that sounds neat. That sounds kind of churchy. But how do you know that when they're in the town and they're watching this silly parade around their town, how did they know, how do you know that they knew that they were literally the Israelites and doing the God thing and what's that silly gold thing in the Ark of the Covenant? How did they know? Maybe they thought it was just another neighboring town that attack each other all the time, or maybe it's just people on parade. Well, again, the Bible helps us out. Take a look at Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8. So let's go back before the parade happened, before the 7-day circling happened. We have Joshua chapter 2. So you can read more of the details. Let me go ahead and give you the highlights, and I'm going to slow down when it gets to Rahab and what she says to these two guys. So Joshua, he, before all the parade happens, he sends 2 scouts into Jericho, incognito. Hey, guys, go in there, walk in like you know what you're doing, and then just look around, look at their fortifications, look at, their infrastructure, and then come back and report back. That's pretty typical scout stuff, okay? And so these 2 scouts sent by Joshua go into Jericho. They're looking around and all that, and they want to stay the evening, okay? It's getting a little dark, and so they ask around, hey, we're new, we're just traveling through, where can we stay for the night? So they're asking around, and finally someone says, well, try Rahab's place. Who's Rahab? Oh, we all know Rahab. So she's a prostitute, and she lives over there, and people go in and out all the time. And so that would be a place where I think guests typically show up. And so they say, yeah. So they go over there, and they find Rahab's place, and turns out, a little bit of history here, the walls around Jericho, they've done the excavation. There are literally 2 walls around Jericho, about 15 feet apart. So you have an inner wall, then you have an outer wall. And they're both pretty high, and they have the wooden joists between the walls. So literally you have people living in apartment dwellings between the walls on top of each other. And we'll find out in the story that Rahab lived in one of the more elevated apartments between these walls, and she had a window pointing out. And so here's how this worked out. So the scouts go into Rahab's place, but the leaders of Jericho, they're looking around. Hey, we've been looking around. Maybe someone turned them in and say, hey, we saw these guys asking around. And they're over at Rahab's place. So the leaders of Jericho, they go over to Rahab and say, we want these 2 men, and we know who they are. Rahab flat out lies twice. And Rahab says, listen, yeah, they were here. That's the truth. And then she says, but they're not here now. Matter of fact, I didn't even know who they were. They stayed and they left. That was a lie. In your small group discussion guide this week, I would encourage you to unpack that a little bit. When is it right to lie? Is it ever right to lie? Obviously, in the Bible, actually God even honors Rahab's deception. And put your theology around that, okay? And so that's kind of interesting stuff. But so Rahab now lies about, I didn't know who these guys were, and they're already gone now. And so then the people looking for these scouts, they leave. So then Rahab goes on the top of her roof, and they're hiding underneath this thatch, and then she uncovers them. All this to say this. Now we hear her explanation of why she did what she did, and we can know better what was understood amongst the entire city. So let's take a look. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8. So now the people looking for the scouts have gone. She's going up and talking to these 2 guys. But before the men lay down to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to these 2 guys, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that. And that the fear of you has fallen, not just on me, I know what's going on, but on all of us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We see what's happening. We know what's coming. My guess is that they've heard the prophecies for hundreds of years as Abraham was even in the land. Verse 4, this is the one that grabbed a hold of me as I studied for this morning. For we, I circled that. It's plural. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you. You guys aren't just a bunch of strangers. You're not just on a little parade route. We know who you are. You're the people of this God that freed you from Egypt, that walked you through the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to these other kings and Amorites on the east of the Jordan. Verse 11, as soon as, again, we, not just Rahab, heard it, our hearts melted. They were aware that they are no match for this God. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. I mean, they just knew that they were way outmatched. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What is that saying? They had good theology. I mean, they were doing their religious stuff, and they had all these idols, and they were killing people in front of their idols. They were feeding these dead idols. They were sacrificing their babies to their dead idols. It was a messed up place. But now, based on what they see happening from Egypt to right outside their doorstep, they realize that your God is the God of the heavens, the God of the earth. Here's the question. They recognized who God was. But recognizing and repenting are two different things. There are many times when people get jolted, alerted, and have a glimpse of God. And then you'll either go in one of two ways. You will harden your heart, or you will let your heart be tender before the God that introduced Himself to you. Rahab saw what was going on. Her heart became tender. I yield. I want in. The rest, most of them said, I will live, I will die on my terms. So on your outlining, recognition does not mean repentance. God calls you to repent. The word is metanoeo in the New Testament. Change your mind to change your behavior. Many people, you recognize who God is. You know all the stories. But are you changing? Are you yielding? Are you turning towards God? If you're just recognizing, it's not doing you any good. James 2:19. James says, the half-brother of Jesus, hey, you believe that God is God, God is one, and not all these silly little idols? Great. Let me tell you something, though. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. They shudder, but they don't yield. And so recognition is not enough. Repentance, change. That's why in our church, we don't just say what, we say what now. And so learning doesn't mean maturing. As you go home and apply and grapple and grow, that's where maturing happens. Recognition just launches you into the opportunity of change. Here's something else. Recognition also doesn't mean receiving. You can recognize and not repent. You can recognize and not receive. And this is Rahab. So the scouts say, thanks, Rahab. We're going to go ahead and sneak on out. And by the way, because of your belief in our God, we're going to go ahead and spare you if you want to be spared. Thank you very much. And here's what we want you to do. You and anyone else that can fit into your house. And I want you to go ahead and not fight, not fortify the soldiers. Basically, not go ahead and take us on. Live, die, but on our own terms. Go ahead and stay and tie a little scarlet cord outside your window so we know. And you and anyone else will be spared. And Rahab said, fine. What would have happened if Rahab said, listen, I hear you. I just don't want to do that. I think I'm going to go ahead and not do that and just expect God to spare me anyway. Hear me. Recognition of what you know God wants you to do does not mean you have done what God wants you to do. And hear me. What does God want you to do? Accept His Savior, His Son, to forgive you and be your Lord to lead you. That is how you are set free from sin. We can hear it, you can sing it, but if you don't accept that, it won't do you any good. Matter of fact, you've heard it said, God has no grandkids. He doesn't. He only has kids. It's not enough for your parents to do certain things, or your neighbor, or your wife, or all that. So there it is. Recognition and receiving. We got some references for that. You know what? I was looking at this. I kind of put myself in this story. I can imagine Rahab thinking, you know what? Good night. I'm going to stay. My family's going to stay. I'm going to get anybody I can to say, listen, their God is the true God. We all know that. So let's not fight. Let's go ahead and yield and stay with me. You know what they're going to say? I'm going to put the cord out and anyone who stays here is going to be spared. Please stay. And then the parade starts. You see them down there? They're going to pray. They're going to go, listen, stay. Don't fight. My guess is Rahab every single day for the whole week was pleading with people. Listen, you don't have to be judged. You don't have to engage in battle. You don't have to die. Stay here with me. And finally, Rahab, after a week, understood, but God already knew that their hearts would not change. And God says, it's time. So God gave the people of Jericho more time. Second grace setting. Here's the third one. These last two are my, in a sense, the ones that have touched me more. The second, or the third one is God gave Rahab a new life. So here's what happened. Later on in Joshua 6, after the walls came down and the battle and the sad tragedy, the extreme measure of God cleansing the land and starting something new, the scouts that were saved by Rahab, they're the same ones who went up to this room. And my guess is there are people there. And those that chose to be inside were basically set free. A little bit of side sermon. That sounds a lot to me like what happened in Egypt. And where Egypt in this Passover, where God was basically getting the Egyptians' attention. They had all their gods and all this and that. Did you know that every one of the 10 plagues was basically humbling and challenging the theology on one of their 10 or so gods? And so this last one with the firstborn child, where God said, listen, the families will be spared if you put blood on your doorstep, and all those in this house, Jewish or Egyptian, will be spared. There were a lot of Egyptians, did you know, that left with the Jewish people when the Exodus began. My guess is, in this situation, Rahab filled her place. And if there was no more room, they would have broken down a wall. They would have put more red scarlet cords out there. But all those who wanted to be saved were able to be saved. But God gave Rahab a new life. So here's the story now. So Rahab is set free, and she's Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. And now I don't have Jericho. I'm thankful for that, by the way. It was not a life. It was never something I have chosen. I was, I believe, forced into it as a child. And so now I'm set free. I took my first chance out. But now what? I'm not part of them. And now I'm not part of my past. I'm probably going to die in a week of starvation. Yeah? And so, and see, God wanted Rahab to journey with him, and God didn't fill in all the details. Does that sound familiar? He does that to you all the time. He doesn't lead you mile by mile. He leads you step by step. But here's the another great news, another grace sighting. God gave Rahab not just life outside of the jail in Jericho that she was living in, but God gave her a new family, a new adoption. Take a look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. She did not see this coming. One of my favorite verses, I don't think it's anywhere on here, you see throughout the Bible, is 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has in store for those who love him. I love that. I think Rahab's living this out. So now she's free. She did what God called her to do. And that, take a look at Joshua 6:25. But Rahab, the prostitute, we all know who she was. She bore that label most of her life. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her. The way I read that, all those who crowded into that place, Joshua saved alive. And here it is. And she, that's Rahab, has lived in Israel to this day. What's going on? You know, this story of the book of Joshua was written many years after the story of Jericho. So this writer is looking back on the story. He says, you know, this gal, she's still alive today. And she's still living with us. She's still part of our people even today. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the Jericho, because she put the scarlet door, because she wanted to be, as literally, I believe your God is the real God. So Joshua spared her and didn't just kind of release her, but adopted her into the family of those who wanted to follow God. But it even gets a little bit better. Number four. Not only was she part of the family, which she didn't deserve, she never saw coming. You know, if they know what I used to believe, if they knew what I used to do, they would never welcome me. And they did. It's even better. So she's walking and she's living in the land that the Jericho people tried to hold on to. A little bit of irony with that. A little bit of theology here. So when the people of Jericho were trying to hold on to their rights to the land, they were not able to stay in the land. You know what happened to Rahab? She says, I'm going to go ahead and relinquish my rights. I'm going to go ahead and turn over a new allegiance. And she was the one that got to stay in the land. She was the one that said, listen, now I'm not here on my terms. Now I'm here on God's terms. And that's good stuff. So now, though, so she's doing what she's doing with these Jewish people and the rest of the Canaanite people that are with them. And then Solomon takes a look at her, this Jewish guy, and likes what he sees, okay? And starts to date her, take her to a couple movies or do this kind of thing, and then falls in love with her. And then Solomon marries her. Do you think Rahab had a category for someone being willing to see her not as a prostitute, but as a woman that really wants to have a new lease on life? Well, Solomon saw her. God led Solomon to marry her. And these guys had babies. That's what most people do, yeah? And so their son was Boaz. And so Boaz, like father, like son, he grows up, becomes a godly man. And Boaz meets another displaced Moabite woman. She's also Ruth, who is from a foreign land, displaced, wants to walk with the God. Boaz says, I like what I see. And Boaz marries Ruth. And then they become the great grandparents of guess who? That little runt called David, who ends up killing Goliath and becomes the king of Israel. Don't think that's cool enough yet. And then after great, great, great kid, you get Jesus. God wanted, God smiled when a Rahab was not only given a new life, but given a new label. No longer are you Rahab the harlot. Now you're Rahab the mother of kings, soon to be of the lineage of the King of Kings. You know why God did that? Because there's people in this auditorium convinced God can't love me, God can't use me, because I am a prisoner of my past. And one thing that I told the first service, you are a product of your past. It happened. Whatever happened to you, or what have you chosen to do, you either an agent or a victim of your past, probably a little bit of both, that's part of you. You are a product of your past, but you don't have to be a prisoner to that past. But see, here's on your outline. Past labels are not obstacles to God. Past labels. What's a label that you have been given when you were a little child? Either you were given or you lived out. She was Rahab the harlot. And God says, you're mine. I thought more about this just to bring it home, because this is not just an Old Testament story. This is our story. So Rahab is free from the walls of Jericho. And she's out. You know what she's putting on her chest when she's walking out? You know what? These guys have no idea, but I'm a sinner. That's her label. And I am rejected. She's been rejected all her life. And I am used. That's Rahab. She's broken. She's shackled even after the walls, because these labels will keep you in prison. But here's the good news. Past labels are not obstacles to God, because God can grab a hold of her and grab a hold of you. And then here it is. New labels are available. The way you not let old labels continue to live is you put new labels over them. They don't get deleted because they are part of your past, but they can be covered. And so now when she gets a hold of her new life with this gracious God, I am a sinner, but you know what? Now I'm forgiven. That's a label. I have been rejected, but now I am accepted. I'm accepted by these people. I have this man who loves me. I have this God who's gracious to me. And I'm no longer used as much as I have. Now I'm loved. How cool is that? There's a label, my guess, that is hidden, that you've walked in here with, for many of you, that is holding you back from accepting what God says about you. Because see, labels are loud. You need to not let those walls, those labels win anymore. You're going to hear a song in a minute. You'll either live in the shadow of those labels or the shadow of God's wings. And that's our choice today. How do you do that? Actually, I was talking with one of the guys after the first service. Bob, please tell and spend a little bit more time with the fact that labels don't replace quickly. And I think that's really true. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of declaration that I renounce these labels. I want to have a new life. I want to believe what God says about me. But hear me, it's a slow process of healing after that point in time of you confessing what God says is true. So here's what I want to do. I'd like for you to bow your heads. And for some of you, on Mother's Day, it's a day. It's a day where the old has gone and the new has come. I'd like to lead you in this prayer. Dear God, thanks this morning for helping me understand more about your love for me and your grace, your undeserved favor. I believe that your grace is more powerful than my label. I believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sin my label represents. And I believe you are offering me a new label. A label that I can believe I am forgiven because I've trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive me. I can believe a new label of accepted because your love is unconditional. This relationship is based on grace and not merit. And I am loved. Although others have and most likely will use me because this is a broken world. God, thank you that you never will. And I can trust you with that. Teach me now to live my life in line, not with what others have said, but with who you say that I am. In Jesus' name, amen.